Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Well, let's take our Bibles and look at the fourth chapter of Ruth. This has been a wonderful journey, not only through Judges, but through this story of the remnant family in the time of the Judges, where so much questionable things were going on, and yet within that, God has His own that He set aside for Himself to continue His purposes and His plans, because they cannot be thwarted by men and their attitudes. Of course, we've seen the providence of God working in this story so much, and we will continue to see it. Of course, the Lord uses means by which to get things done, whether it's a stomach that is needing food, and the Lord providentially brings that about so that someone might move and take a journey to another place, or whatever the case may be. Someone gets a job where the Lord wants them to be, to work in a particular place, to start a business, whatever it is, for His purpose. We must see it that way. It is one thing to get a job that you might be able to purchase things, but that's not really the main purpose for that. Certainly providing for our home is a God-honoring thing, and we must do that. But we need to receive what God has done for us, that we might bring glory to Him, whether it's where we're working, starting a business, or in their case, there's a famine, and there was nowhere for them to go except into a foreign country. Now, we don't know how far they traveled. For them, it may have been a long way. For us, not so much. It may have been somewhere around 75 miles that they had to travel. For us, that's nothing. People do that all day long, take off and come home. For them, it would have been a big deal, gather up all of their things to go. But trusting in the Lord and going is what's important, even when you don't see everything. And of course, we know that the reason for their going was to rescue Ruth, that Ruth might be brought into the fold, a Gentile, part of a godless nation. God brought her into the fold, gives her faith, and then she goes out simply to serve Naomi and herself. And you know, and she just happened to come, you know, to that part of the field, the Bible says. A word meaning it was to her lot. It fell to her to go to this particular field. Meets Boaz. They find out that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, not the nearest kinsman redeemer. It doesn't appear that they knew that from the beginning. But that he is someone who might be able to relieve them of their predicament, which was a difficult thing. A widow without a husband. She had mortgaged the land, it appears, or Elimelech had mortgaged the land that they might travel. So she comes back and it's not hers. It must be redeemed by a near kinsman. And so that's where we are in the story. And of course, Boaz has already met Ruth. Ruth has petitioned him for redemption. And he has said, I cannot at this point until I find out about the other near kinsman, but something will be done for you this day, as he ends chapter 3. So let's read. I want to look at the big portion, verses 1 to 13, as Boaz redeems Ruth. We'll take a look at that. We'll look at the blessing as Naomi receives her Goel as well in the son that is born. And then finally, we will look at this story is pointing to Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. So follow along, if you would, as I read the first 13 verses of chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. He said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Boaz added this, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. All right, so we see again the providence of God. And the close relative of whom Boaz is seeking comes by the gate that day. Doesn't appear that he called him prior to. It appears it was just a providential meeting. He was going and looking for him, but he happens to be at the right place. It does not appear to be a time when the elders would have been meeting. And so he gets 10, Boaz gets 10 of the men of the city to come and sit down and be witnesses. Other people must have gathered around as well. And Boaz simply wants them to hear his petition. Now, Boaz may have been an elder. We don't know. Someone pointed out in some of the reading that I did that he may have at least been a magistrate. But he was probably someone who was well known. He was the grandson of Nashon, who is called the Prince of Judah in 1 Chronicles. So, to some degree, there's a little bit, maybe, I don't want to say royalty, but part of me wants to say there is something there if Nashon is the Prince of Judah and then Boaz is his grandson, that there, it may have been that Boaz was well known and was an elder or a leader in the city. And so when he calls the 10 elders, they listen, they come, they sit down. It doesn't seem to be like it's a big problem for him to gather these men together to hear his petition. The closest relative, as we read, does not desire to redeem the land because it includes Ruth. And he does not want Ruth for whatever reason. We're not told. It may be he's married, but also he seems to be concerned about his own inheritance, whereas Ruth may have given birth to many sons, and it may have interfered. He says, it may ruin my inheritance. I'm not sure exactly what that means specifically, but he was concerned. And so he does not want to marry Ruth and have children. So Boaz, as we talked about last week, there seems to be some shrewdness on his part. He probably knows that the close relative doesn't want Ruth. So he, you know, the way he presented it in two parts, here's the land, you're the first one, do you want it? Yeah, I want it. Well, now just hang on. There's a woman involved as well, other than Naomi. There's a woman you're going to need to marry. And maybe he knew that the close relative wouldn't want that. All of this needs to be witnessed, and that's what he has done. He's gathered these people around so that they will witness this man saying this. And then, of course, they go through the custom. This verse here in verse 7 gives us the idea that this was written a time later where this needed to be explained. So we're not exactly sure how far later, but David must have already been king because David is mentioned as well. And so this was something that they were not doing anymore. But at the time, this was a legal thing. to simply take off your shoe. And I read that what it probably symbolized was the surrendering and the transferring any right to tread upon that property or land anymore. Again, may have just been speculation. It seems to make logical sense. But it was obviously a symbol, right? Because he got his shoe back. So it's a symbol of saying, okay, I give up my right to tread upon that land. It is yours. All of this is witnessed as well. I think what is wonderful, too, is the blessing that is pronounced once Boaz reveals what he is going to do, and he is going to buy it, that he's going to redeem Ruth. They pronounce a blessing on him and pray for him openly and publicly there at the gate. And the Lord, who it appears previously had closed Ruth's womb, opens it at the right time. She did not have a child with Mahlon because God didn't want her to have a child with Mahlon. We can go through all of the second causes. Maybe it was because he was sickly. Maybe that was the issue. It doesn't matter, does it? What matters is whatever the Lord uses to bring about his purposes, the ultimate goal is to find God's purposes and not to pay attention to all of the second causes. You'll get caught up on second causes if you're not careful, and they become the primary cause, and then that can confuse. So obviously, God did not want Ruth to have a child with Mahlon. He was saving her for Boaz. And so as soon as the time is right, it says very clearly, God gave her conception. God opened her womb, and she bore a son. Now, a little bit here, let's note some things or observe some things. Boaz wants Ruth. Can we agree that Boaz goes to the gate that appears likely wanting Ruth? I think so. She's come to him in the middle of the night. He has pronounced a blessing upon her. He has said positive things. He recognizes that she is a virtuous woman, a mighty woman. She's mighty in virtue. She's mighty in her in the valor of a woman, which is a very positive thing to say. So he wants Ruth. But notice what he does. He does the honorable thing. He does not resort to trickery. And the reason I make a big deal out of this, or I'm going to make it, is because this shows trust. Boaz had trust in the Lord. He did not need to resort to trickery. She didn't go to the closest relative. She went to Boaz. Boaz could have probably worked around this issue without bringing it up. And it's possible no one would have ever known the difference. Boaz could have got what he wanted. But it appears what Boaz wanted was to honor the Lord. And he was not afraid of honoring the Lord. He was not afraid of losing what he wanted because he wanted God's will. And so he did not resort to trickery. Shrewdness is not trickery. So I believe his actions indicate his belief and trust in God's sovereignty and in his providence. And remember, let's not divorce the story from its context. This is in a time where people were not doing this. In the time of the judges. It's in a time where men were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, they may have been in a better time during the story. We don't know exactly when it took place. But the overall theme of Judges is a time where people were resorting to false god worship and not trusting in Yahweh. And even when they came back, as we looked multiple times, it was more because they were in a bad position and needed some sort of physical salvation. You know, save us from our enemies kind of thing. And in the midst of this, Boaz is showing that he trusts the Lord completely. I want that to make an impression on us. Have you ever wanted something so bad that you were willing to bypass asking the Lord if it was okay? I have. I was lost. I didn't know that. I was in the church. But I remember wanting something so bad one time, and I did my token prayer, you know, just because I was taught to do that. But I went and did it anyway, and it was a disaster. And I learned from that. Thank you, Lord. Right? Thank you that was a disaster, because I needed to learn from that. I can only imagine how much Boaz had fallen in love with Ruth. What he says about her indicates he had at least a very, very strong affection for her. And yet in the midst of that, his emotions did not get the best of him. he still does the honorable thing. He still trusts the Lord with this. Lord, if she is supposed to be mine, no man can prevent it. And so I'm going to trust you with this. We're going to go through the proper steps. Even though this close relative knows nothing about it, the honorable thing for me to do would be to inform him. It doesn't matter if Boaz in the back of his mind was thinking, yeah, he's probably not going to marry Ruth. It's probably going to work out for my good. It doesn't matter if he was thinking that. It's fine. It's not trickery. It's just knowledge of things. It's good to know some things. So if we trust in the Lord and His will and purpose, it is unnecessary to try and tilt matters in our own favor. It's unnecessary. Because as soon as we do that, we're actually showing a lack of trust. So, Boaz illustrates, I think, here. It is certainly within our rights to know how things work. Right? Boaz knew how things worked. He knew how to get things done. It's okay to know that. It's good to understand who we're dealing with, and I think he knew that as well. There's nothing wrong with that. And even to present our case in a favorable manner to our cause. None of that says, I don't trust the Lord. That's just wisdom, right? The fear of the Lord gives you wisdom. You know the law of the land. You know how things work. You know how things are going to get done. You understand your, I'm going to say adversary. I don't think the closest relative was his adversary. But let's just say, you know, for argument's sake, you understand your adversary. You understand the person that you're dealing with. And you present the very best case you can possibly present in your favor. Who wouldn't do those things? So Boaz is a wise man, and he trusts the Lord. I'm going to do everything that I can. I'm going to know what I know. I'm going to use it to my advantage. But Lord, ultimately, I trust you with this. That, my friends, is how I think we should approach life. Belief in divine providence will lead us to be honorable and just in our dealings. We won't have to try and manipulate things in our own favor. You won't have to. As a matter of fact, to do so could be a disaster. We should manipulate, not manipulate at all. We should do those things that we know to do according to God's Word and the way that He has set things up for it to be done, the second causes, to bring about a primary cause, and trust Him with it. No other way to live. For the believer, for the child of God. There's no other way to live. That is the way. And so we don't have to do it. And I get that from this, and I see that, and I really appreciate it as well. That someone as powerful and influential as he was probably could get whatever he wanted, and yet that's not how he acted. So I appreciate this in him. A thought on that before we continue on? Question? Okay, so Ruth is redeemed by Boaz. But what about Naomi? Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a Goel. And may his name be famous in Israel." Who's she talking about? "And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Naomi's Goel is her grandson. Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became what a nurse to him, which means a foster mother. She, in a sense, adopted him as her own. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, which means to serve or means serving. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. So, Obed is the grandfather of David, Boaz being the great-grandfather. They call the son Naomi's Goel. So Naomi comes back from Moab, and what did she say when she came back? Remember what she told everyone?
Change your name.
Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Call me bitterness. It appears the bitterness is being removed with the birth of her grandson. and her pleasantness is returning. And I couldn't help but think of Joel 2:25, the verse that I love so much, so I'll restore to you the years that the locusts had eaten. The locust had eaten some of the years for Naomi, and she was bitter. Should she have been bitter? Probably not, but she was. So we simply look at what was happening to her, and then we see how God is restoring to her through the redemption of her daughter. It's her daughter-in-law, but I mean it's become her daughter. And therefore this becomes her grandson. God's restoring to Naomi joy and peace, showing her that He had a purpose all along. And the women pronounce a blessing on Naomi that her grandson may be to you, verse 15, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. So the grandson is Naomi's Goel. In a sense, Naomi's redemption is through her grandson. Now, she's benefited from Ruth's redemption. Naomi's not kicked out. Naomi is brought in as well. Both of them are brought into Boaz's home. It certainly is implied. And so Naomi is also, in a sense, redeemed by Boaz. But her grandson is called her Goel. I just find that really, really cool. That here is the one who is bringing her the joy and as it were, replacing the bitterness with the pleasantness that she once had. Gill says, he has called her Goel, quote, not because he would one day redeem the whole of Naomi's possessions, but because as the son of Ruth, he was also the son of Naomi, and as such, would take away the reproach of childlessness from her, would comfort her, and tend her in her old age, and thereby become her true Goel. As I pointed out already, the word there for to nurse means to it means to support or to be a foster mother or in some way to be a help to him. And so it gives the idea that Naomi accepted this son of Ruth as one of her own. She helped her raise it. So her joy returns as well. So she is redeemed. Now, the final genealogy here shows the relationship of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi with the king, who at the time was likely enthroned. David was probably alive at the writing of this story. And so they would know that David, the shepherd boy, is king and had come from this remnant family in a time of the judges, in a time of need for blessing and redemption. And David comes from that, and ultimately we know Christ comes from the line of David. Now, David descends from the marriage of an Israelite with a Gentile convert from a foreign nation, as it were, a godless nation. We know that this lineage includes Rahab. Who is Rahab the mother of in this story? Somebody knows. Rahab is Boaz's mom.
Is that close? That's crazy. I thought there at least had to be somebody.
Based on what I read, Rahab gave birth to Boaz. Boaz is about 60 or more years old. I know. I wondered about that myself. It even goes back as far as Tamar, who was the widow of Ur, who conceived Perez, who is here, with her father-in-law, Judah. Right? Remember that story in Genesis? One of those things where you kind of scratch your head and go, wow, it's an interesting way of getting things done. Tamar is there. Rahab is in that line. And of course, from the line of David, we get the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ Himself, our Redeemer, our King, Lord Jesus Christ. So in the midst of a time when men were hostile to God, the time of the judges, The Lord keeps for Himself a remnant to bring about His purpose of redemption, to keep His covenant promises to His people, even when they are in rebellion. Because God is faithful. Men are unfaithful. God is faithful. It's the way it always has been, and it's the way it will be until the Lord, of course, brings all things together. Even in our attempts at faithfulness, there is a tinge of unfaithfulness within us. And the Lord will make all of that right. In the meantime, I do believe He leads us in a positive way to bring about His will and His purposes on this earth, but there will be no perfection, as far as I can tell, while we are here. Now, since we know that this story is illustrating for us our redemption in Christ, I want us to observe some things. Some of them maybe not quite as clear as others. Some of them you might even go, I don't know about that, and that's fine. I just want us to ponder a few thoughts here about this story and how it relates to Jesus as our kinsman redeemer, and how we can see some parallels, some types, some shadows of things to come in Christ. First off, Boaz appears to be a type of Christ. He is the one that is able to redeem Ruth. Now, He doesn't redeem her soul. That's why we call it a type. It's a representative. I found this interesting. I throw this out there just because it may be something that you won't run into. And I, again, I don't want to be dogmatic. I don't want to stretch this beyond its ability to see. But I do find this possibility interesting. The unnamed near kinsman. If we are seeing representatives of during the redemption part here, what would the unnamed near kinsman redeemer possibly be a symbol of? He is unable to redeem. Adam? Well, I didn't think about that. Explain. That's close. That's close to what I think it is. Y'all really know, you're just not saying it. Only Christ can redeem, right? What cannot redeem? The law. Well, the law. And so someone pointed out it may be that the unnamed kinsman redeemer is representative of the law that cannot redeem. He was first in line. He was closest. But he couldn't actually do it. The law cannot redeem. Again, we don't want to stretch it. But Giannis found it very interesting that that could be a possibility, that he represents the law. All right, Ruth represents what? Or whom? Which one? Well, you know, the Gentiles. I'm separating them here because we have a separation here. But we have the Gentile church that is eventually going to be the clarity of God including them will come later. It's not quite as clear. Rahab's been included. Tamar's been included. Probably some others we don't have any record of. But the Gentiles have not been coming in mass. So Ruth is another example of God going, right? Getting the Gentiles and bringing them in. Because that's exactly what He did. He went and got Ruth and brought her into the fold. And yes, it's one church, obviously. But you've got the Gentiles coming into the church, coming into the ecclesia, God's people. So Ruth obviously represents that, the coming in of the Gentiles. Again, that will become the clarity of that will become greater as history continues on. For us, we see it. They did not. All right, so Naomi then represents whom? What was she? She was an Israelite. So Naomi represents the Israelites who must also be redeemed. Not by the law, right? But through Christ. So you have in this story, possibly, Boaz as a type of Christ, Naomi and Ruth representing the Jew and the Gentile that be redeemed by Christ. You have the law that cannot redeem. Doesn't mean it's not important. Doesn't mean that we throw it out. It just can't redeem. Finally, and again, I don't want to stretch this too far, but I do like the possibility of this. The son that's given to Ruth and Boaz. Name means to serve. So if Boaz is a type of Christ, Ruth representing the church, they give birth to servants. The church serves. Again, I just say that because I find that to be neat if that's what's going on here. I'm not saying that's what's going on here, but I mean, we're just looking at what's here, the language that's here. And so the church serves. The Lord gives birth to servants. When we become His children, we serve. So we could be getting a very big picture, a broad picture here of what God is doing. So this narrative then that we've been looking at the last few weeks, one of providence. We've seen lots of providence here. We see a lot of grace. We see a lot of mercy from God. And I think it is set before us that we might see that God has provided for us our own Goel, our kinsman redeemer, who is more than capable of redeeming us from our spiritual poverty and demise. We are in a predicament. We are in need of redemption. We are born in sin. There's a famine, right, of the Word in our lives. There is so much that goes on with us. We need to be redeemed. We need the price paid on our behalf. And Christ alone can do that. Matthew Henry writes this, lengthy quote, bear with me. Our Lord Jesus is our Goel, our Redeemer, our everlasting Redeemer. He looked, as Boaz did, with compassion on the deplorable state of fallen mankind. At a vast expense, He redeemed the heavenly inheritance for us, which by sin was mortgaged and forfeited into the hands of divine justice, and which we should never have been able to redeem. He likewise purchased a peculiar people, whom He would espouse to Himself, those strangers and foreigners, like Ruth, poor and despised, that the name of that dead and buried race might not be cut off forever. He ventured the marring of His own inheritance to do this. For, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. But He was abundantly recompensed for it by His Father, who, because He thus humbled Himself, hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, our close relative who alone can redeem us from our predicament of sin and death and misery. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. As a concluding comment, I want to read from F.B. Meyer, who I thought summed this story up so well. Quote, "What a happy ending. The gleaner need never again tread the fields, following the reaper's footsteps. All the broad acres were now hers, since she had become one with the owner. When we are one with Christ, we no longer work for redemption. But being redeemed, we bring forth fruit unto God. The curtain falls on a blessed group. The tiny babe lies on Naomi's bosom. The women who had gone together into the valley of the shadow of death stand together in the light of the mountaintop. God turns mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, into gladness. And let us Gentiles learn that we too have a part in Christ, because in Him is neither Jew nor Greek." It is a happy ending. It's a great narrative of a remnant family set aside by God because of the purpose, the promises, the covenant that He had made and would not fail in bringing it about. He uses poor and needy people. He uses people who are not a part of the nation of Israel. And He uses them ultimately to give us the Savior. He uses harlots, and He uses those who have been despised and neglected and rejected. And we get the Savior. Jesus does not come from a pure line. And yet He Himself is pure. And then He dies the death that we should die and gives us life. Ruth, this story of Ruth is a story of our kinsman redeemer that we need. Bitterness becomes joy. A lack of peace becomes peace and strength and eternal life. Abundant life now, eternal life for eternity. That is the story of Ruth. It is a wonderful story.